Well, thank you so much. What a joy to be here tonight. And what a great place this place, Cross Point Baptist Church, is. I was just thinking, and I'm sure this goes without saying, but there are thousands of folks that would love to be in a church like you're in tonight. And let me just say this to you folks. At times, people don't appreciate that and know that until they don't have it anymore. It's good to rejoice in every moment you have in a great church like this. And I just thought tonight, just a normal thing for you, but to come and hear special music and have a great spirit in the service and friendly people that just come and shake your hand. As soon as you get from one, you go to another. I was in a church just a few weeks ago, and had I not reached out to shake someone's hand, I don't think anybody in the whole church would have shaken my hand. But what a great place, this Cross Point Baptist. And I was here a few years ago at your pastor's invitation and spoke for one of your graduations, and it was absolutely beautiful then, but it's astounding what you've done since we've been here the last time. Just a beautiful church, your facilities, and all that's going on, your academy, and a new bus on order, and God's been so very good to you, hasn't He? And God's blessed our church also. We've been there, as your pastor said, in our 25th year, but God's been very good to us, and we try to often remind our folks that we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Thank the Lord for what God's doing in your midst. Folks being saved. Heard about that today, that folks have been saved recently here and are being saved right along. I do read the pastor's pen also. I hate to say, though, Pastor Dan it is, I believe. I won't be able, I guess I'm going to have a long drive back to get my car washed on Saturday here, though. But I read the pastor's pen. I read about folks getting saved and you all leading people to the Lord. And, boy, that's a grand thing. That's what church is all about, isn't it? And so we praise God for that. I love your pastor and his wife and family. I really do. They've just been a blessing to us. And Brother Rick talks about what we've done for them, but it's really been all on the other side. It's what they've done for us. They've been such good friends and stood with us, held us up through some hard and difficult times, been there at some funerals in our family, and rejoiced with us when things were going great and cried with us when things weren't going so great. But thank God for friends that stay with you all the way through. And we did meet a good number of years ago. It doesn't seem like that long ago, but it's 30-some years now. I'm in the neighborhood of 50 years old. But it's a pretty good-sized neighborhood, you know what I'm saying? But we started out in school together and had some great times and preached in meetings, as he said, together, and just enjoy being with one another. Had a great meal tonight together. And we can be apart for just a few weeks or months, and then the minute we're back together, we just sort of pick right back up where we were and take right off again, you know. And so we really appreciate them. And I can tell you love your pastor and his wife and their family. I can tell that by the way you respond to him. But you need to surely pray for him and always lift him up in prayer. He and Miss Dolly, they're precious folks. You have a wonderful, wonderful pastor and family. It's hard for me to keep up with him, honestly. He's a little younger than I am, but he's hard for me to keep up with. He is such a man of energy. If you're walking somewhere with him, you better have it in gear, you know, because he's out and gone. And, you know, when you look around this church, not just a man of energy, but I think he gets up before I go to bed. How many of you all know what I'm talking about? We were traveling with Pastor Chris a few years ago from the Bill Rice Ranch and had a breakdown. And it was like, Pastor Chris, I guess it's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, trying to figure out what to do, he said, I'll call Pastor. He's up by now. I thought, you know, if that was me, you might as well not call me. I'm not going to be up by now. But I look around, I see your signs and your verses and all that you're doing. And you know what I see? I see a man that has great vision for this church. And, boy, that's tremendous. Where there is no vision, people perish. And you have a leader here that's not just about maintaining status quo, but you have a leader in your church that has vision. He's a visionary. You realize that, don't you? And what you must do is you must follow that vision. You must follow him as he follows the Lord. I know you're doing that. But God's given you a great visionary pastor that loves the Lord. And, boy, he loves you. I'll tell you that. You're all he talks about when we get together. He's proud of this church. And that's all I talk about when we get together. I'm proud of my church. And sure thank the Lord for that. Well, I want you to turn to Joshua 3 tonight. The message that I have this evening is really a very simple message. And it's really not an expository, so that you know, it's not an expository message. It's not really even a textual message. But it's pretty much a topical type message, some things that God gave me that I trust will be of help to you tonight as God's people. But I want you to look at Joshua 3 and notice, if you would, verse number 14. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bare the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Now look at verse 17. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I want you to notice that last few words of verse 17. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. In other words, they got it all done. Everybody's across. Nobody's lagging behind. Where you're worried about somebody, you know, boy, they're bringing up the rear, you know. Well, no, they're all over. But then when you come down to verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass when all the people were, here it is again, clean passed over Jordan. Uses that terminology again. Clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. And he talks to them about making this memorial in Jordan and from Jordan. And then if you would look down at verse number 10. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Talks about clean passed over. Then it talks about being finished. And then look at verse number 11. And it came to pass when all the people were, look at it, here it is again, clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight, just that title from God's word, clean passed over. Let's pray together if we could. Father, help us now in these moments. What a great and grand service this has been already for your honor and your glory. We would want nothing less than that in this moment of preaching your word. We pray that you would be honored and bless as the word of God goes forth, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice it gives you the idea here that the Lord wanted everything finished before the waters started to roll back down the Jordan River. I mean, God wanted everything done. It was all completed. And you find that in these verses that it's true. I notice in Scripture that our Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. He is a God who finishes things. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is a finisher of things. He is one who would fulfill all of the Father's will. In fact, on the cross, one of the seven sayings that's given is, "It is finished." So he is a finisher. I don't know about you, but there are times where I get a project or get something done to a certain point, and do you find at times it's hard to finish it? I mean, you find that you get to a place and it looks real, real good, but you know there are just a few things that you really ought to go ahead and do to really call it finished. And if I'm not careful, I'll let a couple of things drift. It really started in my childhood days. I was just a little tiny kid. My best friend was Mike Powers, my first cousin. I don't know how we got these matches, but little boys don't need to play with matches, so let's get that out of the way right now. But we had some matches, evidently, and had a way to build a fire, get something going. And Pastor, somewhere or another, we had come across a little small stove. I can't remember the exact size, but it reminds you of a little potbelly stove. Just a little tiny thing. And we got a hold of that thing, and boy, the wheels begin to turn, and we wanted to build us a cabin. We're going to put that stove in it. So I don't know. We were hardly big enough to hold a hammer. I don't know how in the world we got this thing built. We built a little place. It must have been maybe 4 by 4. I mean, 4 feet by 4 feet. And it might have been 4 feet high. And it was big enough, though, to where we could get that little tiny stove in there. And we were just as proud as we could be of that. And we worked so hard that, you know, getting all that done. It was out behind my Uncle Harold's garage, and we worked and worked and worked on that thing. Finally got it done. Got the stove inside, had our matches from somewhere. Uncle Harold didn't know about it, evidently. And yet, we noticed, and as I think about it now, we didn't realize that one essential part of the stove we didn't understand or know very much about. It's a little tiny guy. And that was a thing called a stovepipe. And so we got in there and got some wood in that stove, and we lit the fire in that thing, and lo and behold, we figured out that what that big hole was in the top of that little potbelly stove was for. And we also realized in building our magnificent edifice there, 4 by 4 by 4, that we had made no provision for a hole for a pipe to go through the roof. So as soon as we got it going, immediately it just filled the whole place up with smoke. And it just run us clear out of there. It was a major mess up, I want you to know. But we learned something that day about finishing things. I'm glad we have a God that finishes things. And a God that does all things well, by the way. He not only finishes it, but he finishes and does it very well. When he created this world, and by the way, I believe in a creator, don't you? When he created all that you and I see and that which is even invisible, there were times that God would say, it was good. Instead of what God did, it was good, or it was very good. When he touched the man that could not speak and could not hear, they said of him, he hath done all things well. We have a God that's able to do that. And here he's seen doing that in the crossing of his people over Jordan. He did all things well. He brought it all to a conclusion, and they clean passed over this place. And I thought of this. How wonderful is it to have a God tonight that doesn't do things halfway? Aren't you glad to have a God like that? That doesn't do things halfway. A God that knows what to do. I want you to look, if you would, at Hebrews 10 for a moment and notice verse 12. And I realize tonight that in speaking to you that, by and large, Pastor, we would know that most of the folks here, perhaps everyone here tonight, is a child of God. If you're not, you ought to become a child of God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'm glad this evening that we have a God that didn't do things halfway in the matter of salvation. In the matter of salvation, look if you would at Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man is talking about Jesus Christ when you go back up in the previous verses. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, salvation was not done in a halfway manner. We may call it God's simple plan of salvation, but it was profound in its design. And our Lord did not do the matter of salvation halfway. When the plan was designed, God the Father would use none other than God the Son. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." His only begotten Son was the one that was used in the matter of salvation. In fact, there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer than Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You know, when you think about salvation, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not done in a halfway manner. Have you thought about it? Sure you have. He was virgin born. Amen? A major cardinal doctrine of the faith. Never compromise that. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's talked about in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That virgin birth. He was conceived by the Spirit of God. It's mentioned in Matthew 1, verse 18. He was spirit conceived. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He was holy, sinless. He was without any sin from the inside to the outside. Our Savior was perfect. Without blemish, without spot. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. And then as the disciples come to the tomb, they found out from the angels that our Lord was also risen when they said, "He's not here, but He is risen. He is alive tonight." The virgin birth, the spirit conception, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the victorious resurrection, and by the way, the glorious ascension, and perhaps the soon return of Jesus Christ. And when God the Father laid out the plan for our salvation, that which we didn't deserve, by the way, He chose the best. He chose the only. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Satan tried to turn Him aside. Spiritual leaders tried to turn Him aside. The sinful around the cross tried to turn Him aside. The song says He could have called 10,000 angels. My friend, He could have perhaps, but He did not. He set His face like a flint, the Scripture says, to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of the Father. And my friends, tonight, salvation was not done halfway. Lester Roloff, you remember, some of you remember him, don't you? He had a message that was called Heaven's Hitching Post. And it went like this, talking about salvation. The Father thought it. The Son bought it. The Word of God taught it. The Spirit of God wrought it. The devil fought it. But he said, "Thank God I've got it." And he would say, "Come and hitch up." I'm glad tonight that when you think about the matter of salvation and God's people being clean passed over, listen, salvation was not done halfway. Look, if you would, at John chapter 10 and verse 28. Here's another thing that encourages me tonight. When it comes to our security, it's not been done halfway. I'm talking about the security of the believer. We often get a little mixed up when we talk about security and assurance. I think assurance is having an understanding that you are saved. And security is the understanding that once you get saved, God keeps you saved. Amen? Now, you can believe in the security of the believer and still not have assurance. Got it? In other words, you can believe doctrinally in the security of the believer, but you still have doubts about your salvation. But you cannot have assurance of your salvation and not believe in security. Amen? Because for me to have assurance of my salvation, I've got to know that God is the one doing the keeping. If myself and the work that I would do once I got saved, if it depended upon my work and my doing, I would have been long gone a long time ago. But oh, I'm thankful tonight it doesn't depend on me. It never has. You see, our security has not been done halfway. You say, well, you know, God comes to a rough spot. You commit some big sin, so-called, in this world, and you know, you really mess up, and you know, you've blown it so bad that there's no way in the world you're still saved. You know, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. And that is the devil's lie, by the way, my friend. You say, well, it's a tough place. It's hard. It's difficult. You know, No. God keeps us saved. Our security is not done halfway. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 28. Let's look at verse 27 also. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. I mean, He's the one that secures us. I was raised in an area in Virginia where the majority of the churches there are Armenian in thought. And they believe that you can be saved one day and lost the next, saved one week, lost the next, get saved over and over again. And my friends, that's the furthest thing from the truth in God's Word. And they would use such verses out of context as saying, well, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And really and truly, when you look at that, it has nothing to do in the matter of the security of the believer. But you can take, you know, I've often said, you can take the Bible and make it say about anything. If you're willing to take things out of context, you can prove a lot of things. But that doesn't mean it's God's Word and it's God's truth and it's right. I heard the story of a person, they were talking to someone and they thought they'd lost their salvation. And they said, well, what did God give you when you got saved? And the person said, well, God gave me eternal life. And they asked the individual, well, how long did it last, this eternal life? And the person said, well, the last time I had it lasted about 2 weeks. Listen, friends, tonight, that's not eternal life. My wife, I love her to death, but she talks about going and getting a permanent. I know I'm on dangerous ground, so you men pray for me. I think they ought to call them temporaries. Honey, I'm going to get a temporary. That'd be more like it, wouldn't it, Pastor Defoe? You know, it's going to last for about 3 months. You know, it's not permanent. Listen, when you got saved, God put you on permanent status. You're His from now on. Not until you blow it. Not until you mess up. Not until you find some weakness in God. And there are no weaknesses in God. And so it's good to know that when it comes to the matter of security of the believer that, you know, God didn't do that halfway. I like the verse in Psalm 125. And I know it's talking about the protection of God's people primarily there. But it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about them that fear Him. I'm glad tonight that the Lord is round about us. I'm glad tonight that we belong to the Lord and we're His forever if we're saved tonight. Jude 1, you can take any chapter you want, by the way. Amen? We're preserved in Christ Jesus. How many of you ladies ever do some canning? Raise your hand, okay? And the old-fashioned way is you get everything all done, and then you wait for that seal to pop, don't you? And boy, when you know that seal pops, you know everything's all right. Let me tell you, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the seal popped that moment. And I popped in, and listen, I've never popped out since. God's got me in there. Amen? Listen, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. We are, in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5, we are kept by the power of God. In Ephesians 1, 13, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we are saved to the uttermost. In Jude 24, we are kept from falling. And He will present us faultless before His glory one day. And my friend tonight, if you're saved, you're part of God's grand plan. And listen, when you read about Romans 8, 28, there is nothing that shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You say, do you believe in the security of the believer? No doubt. Because that's what the Bible says, my friend. You see, our God did not do salvation halfway. He did not do the security of the believer halfway. Then look, if you would, at Philippians 4 and verse 19. Just one final thought tonight. Our salvation is not halfway. The security of the believer, not halfway. But then in Philippians 4:19, a very familiar verse, a promise to the missionary-minded, missionary-giving church, but it says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He does not supply our needs halfway. You see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God tells us that He's rich in love and He's rich in grace and He's rich in mercy. Our God is not broke tonight. And friends, there's a supply train that runs regularly from heaven to us, to our doorsteps. I'm glad tonight that I have a God that supplies. Aren't you? I'm aware that we need to pray about things. We need to talk to God about things. But you know, the Lord's done some amazing things in the way of supplying and providing for us as His children. I remember a night when God had called us to Virginia to start a church in my home area. And we did not have, I think we may have had $200 a month support income. We just stepped out and we're trusting the Lord and God provided. There are a lot of things that we didn't have then that we do have now. And one night we were sitting around the house near Clintwood, Virginia, Coburn, Virginia, southwest part of Virginia. And our kids started making a list of some things they'd really like to have. And on that list was all the things you think of kids wanting, you know, pizza and pop and sweet things and this, that, and another. And they named over all of it. Very specific in what they were saying, Chris and Brian and Jennifer. And Brother Rick, they just named over, we're just having a family conversation. They weren't being mean about it, but they were just saying, well, I wish we had some of this. Lo and behold, I went out to the car the next morning, and I usually always lock my car. Always have, still do. My dad never did lock his car. He said, listen, if somebody's going to steal my car, I don't want to mess the locks up on it. So he left the car. He'd always leave it unlocked. I've not followed in his footsteps. But I'm sure the car was locked. But when we went out to go and get into that car the next morning, Pastor, it's still astounding to me that God did this. That all the things that they had named the night before in our prayer time of just sitting around as a family, all the items that they named were in grocery bags in that car. You say, that's just luck. Who are you kidding? Amen? No, that's a great big God. that is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You say, well, it just has to do with food, has to do with money. Well, for Isaac, it was a bride. For Elijah, it was food. For Joshua, it was military might. For the Apostle Paul, it was grace. For David and Solomon, it was wisdom. For the wise men, it was guidance. And on it goes. But my God is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I'm glad we have that kind of God tonight that can even provide great peace when you're going through troubling things. Troubling things. My wife, she shared her testimony tonight. And when we went to the hospital to begin some of the treatments, a song that we had never heard before, we didn't even know it was on a CD in our car, Pastor. We got it new. Someone gave it to us and we'd never listened to it. Some of you may have sung it here. You know it, but I don't know the exact title, but in the song it says, "We are not alone." Have you heard that song before? We are not alone. And over again through that song it said those words. And you know where we were headed? We were headed to get the first treatments for the cancer. And in that automobile we sat and cried that morning, because we understood that God knew exactly where we were and he was going to walk with us in that valley. And we weren't alone. We went into brand new territory we'd never been before. But God went with us. Amen? Are you glad tonight to have a God that doesn't do things halfway? They were clean passed over. Salvation is not halfway. The security that he gives is not halfway. And the supply that he gives into our lives is not halfway. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Let's bow in just a word of prayer if we could, and let God speak to your heart. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come and